I'm just going to read the passage that we're going to be looking at when Harold comes to speak to us in a moment. And it's a passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples.
We live in the world of the instant. We have difficulty waiting patiently. Apparently, in a lift, the most used button, the one which is most likely to be rubbed smooth, is the closed door button. Getting impatient, waiting for the door to close. We also live in a world that has become addicted to continuous partial attention. We've got to be doing several things at once. And so even when you're watching television, you're channel hopping. Just there might be something better on the other channel. And we have difficulty focusing on one thing. And so our mind is scattered. And sometimes even when we're talking to somebody, something else is happening over here, and we're not actually focused on the person we're talking to. Continuous partial attention. So waiting and focusing are key in a life of faith. Waiting and focusing. Living by faith can be perplexing. We have expectations of being children loved by God, and so we're expecting God to do certain things in our lives, to help us in certain things that we're struggling with. And Habakkuk is a very helpful traveler on the road of faith. And we've already seen how he comes with perplexing problems to God. He's amazed that God says he's going to do a certain thing. It's unbelievable to him that God could act in that way. And as we see today, he waits for God's answer. Living by faith is not sitting back passively. So you say, well, when God wants to do it, he'll do it, so I'll just sit back. No, it's proactively using the gifts God has given us to live a life of faith. And two of the gifts he's given to us are, first of all, prayer, and secondly, his word. And so living by a life of faith is to use those two gifts, prayer and God's word. Peterson says in the Message, as he introduces the book of Habakkuk, he says that when we live a life of faith, we find that the believing in God life, the steady trusting in God life, is the full life. It's the only real life. But it's that waiting for God, that steady trusting in God. So let's look at these two gifts. First of all, the gift of prayer. And that's what we've seen in chapter 1, where Habakkuk comes before God and he expresses the struggles of his mind and his heart. He is bewildered by God's reluctance to act. Why don't you do something? Here your people are living terrible lives. They're a disgrace. Why don't you bring judgment on them? And then we see how when God does say he's going to do something, in fact, he's already doing something, Habakkuk responds, I can't believe that you're going to do that. God's unbelievable ways, the way in which God would act. You see, helplessness plus faith leads us to prayer. When we feel helpless, and there is faith there, we turn to prayer. We turn to God. If we don't have faith, we grumble about it. We talk to one another about it, but we don't talk to God. But helplessness plus faith leads to prayer. And so a wonderful Norwegian Christian said this, helplessness becomes prayer the moment that you go to Jesus and speak candidly and confidently with him about your needs. We're helpless. I don't know the answer. And you turn in faith to prayer. Habakkuk is expecting God to answer, and so he waits for God's answer. But he braces himself, because he's expecting a challenge from God. He's come and he's challenged God in prayer, and so he's expecting God to say now, come on, Habakkuk, you can't talk like that to me. So he's bracing himself. Well, the second gift is the gift of God's word. If you've been a Christian for many years and you've read the Bible for many years, it's very easy for us to take the Bible for granted. Very easy for us to say, well, yes, it is a wonderful book. And we take it so easily for granted. Of course God is going to tell us his plans. Why should he? Why should God tell you and me anything at all? He's the creator. We're only creatures. Why should he bother to tell us? But he's given us his revelation, his plans for us. We need to see God's word as something very special. This is the word of the sovereign king about his plans, as well as the word of a loving savior and father. And Habakkuk shows us the attitude we should have as we come to God's word. First of all, we need to be those who are alert to God's word. And so he says, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. He's somebody who's watching and waiting. He believes God is going to answer him, and so he's alert to God's word. Isaiah 21, 6 to 8 has something similar, where God's word is going to come to the people of Israel. This is what the Lord says to me. Go post a lookout and have him report what he sees. When he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys or riders on camels, let him be alert, fully alert. And the lookout shouted, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post. We need to be those who are alert for God's word. So as we come to read the Bible, there's a sense of expectation. I'm expecting God to speak to me. This is his word. He wants to speak to me. And so I come with that sense of looking out. What is he going to say? Habakkuk also realizes that it's a word for all. And so in verse 2, God says to him, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. Habakkuk is told to write down, probably on tablets of clay, maybe wood, maybe even ivory. But write it down. And then he's told to run with it, and that simply means proclaim it to others. It's not a word just for you, Habakkuk. This is a word for all of the people of God, to encourage them. Jeremiah 23, 21, God says about some of the prophets, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. So running is simply prophesying, proclaiming God's word. I think sometimes we are too individualistic in our reading of the Bible. When God speaks to us, we hear him speaking, we need to share it with others. We need to share it with one another so that it's not just God's special word for me, but it's something I can share with my brothers and sisters. And it's something I can share with others who don't know God. So we're to run with the message that God has given us. Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." God's word is for you, yes, to encourage you, but it's also so that you can share it with others. And in fact, what you find is that as you share it with others, it becomes even richer. You understand it better. It's more strengthening to you. So it's a word for all. Thirdly, it's a trustworthy word. The revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. God has his timetable. He is not in a rush like we are. Abraham was told, "You're going to have a son." And he waited 25 years. The children of Israel were 400 years slaves in Egypt. And then the time came, and they were released. The Messiah was promised, and the people of God were waiting year after year, year after year, hundreds of years waiting for the Messiah. And then Paul tells us, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. God has his timetable. We're in a rush. No, it waits his time. And so there's a need for patience. Don't get impatient. Just keep trusting, keep waiting. God said, when God says something, he'll do it. His word is absolutely trustworthy. He doesn't lie. It's not as if he's overtaken by events and so he can't carry out his word. No, when he speaks, when he makes a promise, he'll keep it. And then, fourthly, it's a gospel word. And verses 4 and 5 are at the heart of Habakkuk. In fact, I think they're probably at the heart of the Bible. The message here in verse 4 is the message of the whole Bible. And there's a contrast between the pride of the unbeliever, in this case the Babylonians. They are proud. And so in verse 4, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. So here is the Babylonian who is powerful, has defeated many nations, and he's proud of what he's achieved. And that's what the unbeliever is like. I've achieved a great deal by my intellect, by my power. I can do anything. And his foolishness is displayed when he gets drunk. So that in verse 5, wine betrays him. And isn't it true that when people get drunk, they display how foolish they really are? That's what happened with Belshazzar in Daniel 5. He has a big party and celebrates, and he gets drunk with his officials. He thinks he's the greatest ruler, and suddenly there's the writing on the wall. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. Foolishness. And the unbeliever has an insatiable appetite. And here, the Babylonians are like the grave. They can't wait to get more and more dead people. Insatiable appetite to eat up more and more nations. And isn't that what the unbeliever is like? Just wanting more and more for themselves? never satisfied with what they're getting. So more and more they're wanting. Sometimes we can look at the unbeliever and they seem to prosper. And we can even get jealous of somebody who doesn't believe in God and yet everything seems to be going right for them. And we get to the point where we're saying, why do I believe in God? Because I look at this person who doesn't believe in God and they're prospering. That's what the psalmist faced in Psalm 73. He said, I became confused. And then I went to the temple. And then I saw their end. And I realized, no, judgment is waiting for them. I don't need to be envious of them. So the pride of the unbeliever, and then the faith of the believer. And there's an expression there in verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. Underline that. That's the message of the whole Bible. The righteous will live by his faith. And that expression is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. It's a wonderful summary of the good news of the Bible. Because it tells us, first of all, how we can be put right with God. Throughout the Bible, the big question is, how can a sinful person be put right with a holy God? That's the question right throughout the Bible. How is it possible for a human being who's a sinner be put right with a God who sees right into their heart, who sees their thoughts, who hears their words, sees their actions? How can they be put right with God? And Habakkuk gives us the answer. It's by faith. Abraham believed God, and he was declared righteous. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't earn righteousness. He believed God, God's word. Romans 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul quotes it again in Galatians, says the same thing. We are justified before God. We are put right with God by faith. When you read the book of Romans, the first 5 chapters gives us a wonderful summary of how we're put right with God. The first 3 chapters, we're stripped naked before God. We stand guilty before God. There's none of us that is right before God. None of us that can be accepted by God. We stand naked. And then in chapter 3, you have God's provision. It's the cross. It's what Jesus did on the cross. That's the provision for guilty people. And then in chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, we receive justification through faith. We are declared not guilty. Our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous before God through faith. So that's how a person can be accepted by God. It's by faith. And then, how are we to live as those who belong to God, who are righteous? Well, it's by faith. Our trust is in God and what he has provided, and we need to have a steadfast, persevering faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews picks up Habakkuk, and Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. My righteous one will live by faith. So if Romans 1 to 5 is about how can I be accepted by God? Well, it's by faith. Romans 6 to 8 is how can I live this life of faith? And so chapter 6 deals with the fact that we now have the resurrection life of Jesus. We're joined with Jesus, and his life is in us. And so therefore, we can live a new life. Chapter 7 deals with the fact that we don't have the strength to keep the law. None of us have the strength to keep the law. And then chapter 8, it's the Spirit who brings us life and power and assurance. And so in all the ups and downs of our lives, God provides the resources we need, and we live by faith in him. So this expression, the righteous will live by faith, tells us how we come to know God, how we accept it before him, and how we are to live our lives. So underline it. It's a key expression of the whole of the message of the Bible. Well, let me finish with some questions, some vital questions. First of all, are you right with God? Do you know that you've been accepted by God? Have you seen your need of a Savior? Have you put your trust in Jesus as the only Savior? Have you recognized that you stand guilty before God? And you've come by faith to trust in him as your Savior. Secondly, do you live by faith in God? You've put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. How do you live day by day? Could it be written across your life, you're living by faith in God? Is prayer central to your life, so that all of your life is brought before God? Your joy, your thanks, your struggles, your doubts, everything is brought in prayer to God. Is prayer central to you? And do you come to read the Bible eagerly, expectantly, regularly, saying, I'm waiting to hear God speak to me. This is his word. And do you refuse to allow anything to take your focus from God? I'm focused on God. I want to know him and to trust him. And then lastly, how can I wait for God and also do what he wants me to do? So that on the one hand, I'm patiently waiting. But on the other hand, I'm actively obeying him. I'm getting on with what he's told me to do. Okay, I'm waiting for an answer in a particular area, but that doesn't mean I don't do anything. I'm getting on with serving him and doing what he's called me to do. Well, questions.
Yeah, I've got a question that's come here. It says here, I pray that the killing of innocent people in the world will stop, but it continues nonetheless. Waiting for God to answer the prayer is hard. Why does he ask me to wait when clearly it would be a good thing? Somebody obviously saying they're praying for the killing of innocent people to stop, but it doesn't happen. Stopping doesn't happen.
Well, I think there are many things that we long would be put right. And the killing of innocent children, an area of abortion, but also the tremendous suffering that people experience in our world. And we long that God would put it right. Well, first of all, there is a day coming, and we're going to be looking next week at the day of judgment. God is going to bring judgment on the Babylonians. He's going to use them to bring judgment on his people, but they in turn will be judged. So there is a day of judgment when God will put right all things. And so there is a sense in which we need to say, I long that that day would come quickly. As I look at maybe an individual suffering, or maybe a people suffering, I long that peace would come and God would put that right. But I don't know why he doesn't. But the day will come. And I think sometimes we who haven't suffered a great deal, like some people around the world who have suffered a great deal, the message of judgment is a great help to them. Because they know that those who've been guilty of doing terrible things to them will one day have to stand before God and give an account. And they will be judged. And so it's a message of hope to them. But I don't have an answer as to why God waits.
And we're not the only people that's asked the question. Obviously, when we looked at the first chapter of Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verse 1, Habakkuk had exactly the same question. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? So we're not the only people that's asking that question, and I'm sure it's a question that's been asked through the ages. Why does it happen? And I think, as Harold said, God will ultimately provide the judgment for those who have been dishing out that injustice, that violence, and God will judge them accordingly. Sure, there's no more questions on the phone. Has anybody got a question they would like to ask? Okay. Thank you, Harold. Thank you all very much.